I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you need to use a pew Bible in front of you, the page number of 1 Corinthians 12 is 901. 901. There's a place in the notes, the packet that was passed out, to take notes if you want to take notes. But we'll be referring to some things in this particular packet today. This is part of a series that is in totality 14 weeks. And we are in week 9. We're concentrating today on rule number 8. Now, as soon as I say rule, you're like, oh man, church with rules. No, a rule is a guideline. Everybody's got rules, man. You can't watch sports without rules. There have got to be guidelines in order for us to be headed in the right direction. And so we're looking at phases of growth. And the whole series is, how do we grow as Christians? Now, you may be wondering, am I even a Christian? All right, this is what a Christian is. A Christian who is not someone who does all the right things and who is living a moral life. There were people in the Bible like that who were not Christians. A Christian is a person who recognizes that they stand before God a sinful person. They've broken God's laws. And therefore, they need to have that bridge, that gap bridge between them and God. That the only person that can do that is Jesus Christ. And through depending upon Jesus Christ and Him alone, the good news of the gospel is good news. What's the good news? Jesus died for me. Jesus died and paid a penalty that I could not pay. And so I'm trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone to save me from my sins. I have not given this illustration in a long time, though I have given it multiple times. So if you think to yourself, I've heard that before, then let this serve to be a reinforcement. If you've not heard it, it's a pretty good one. There was a guy, true story, that lived years ago. His name was Blondine. You can look this up on the internet. There's pictures of this guy. I don't know if it was the late 1800s. I mean, there were these old black and white photos. And this guy was a tightrope walker. And one of his greatest feats was stretching a tightrope across Niagara Falls and walking across that thing. And as the story goes, he did numbers of things. I had heard even at one point that he put like a stove on his back and then went out in the middle of the rope and fried an egg in the middle of the rope off across Niagara Falls. I don't know what possesses a person to do that, by the way, just as an aside. But he certainly gets talked about. I know that. But one of the occasions, he came to the side, and obviously people, a crowd develops, and he said, how many of you think I could put a man on my back and carry him across? Well, people raised their hand, and so he picked out somebody, and immediately the hands went down. Like, they did not want to be the guy. Like, everybody thought he could do it, and they wanted to see it, but they didn't want it. And so ultimately he ended up doing that. But you know, Christianity and what I've just described is similar to that. It's not, I trust God or I believe God, but I'm going to really try to work hard to be in the good graces of God. It's I am depending totally on Him. Like, Jesus is the Blondine that can carry you across. You can't do it yourself. It's not partly you stepping and partly Him stepping. It's like you're on His back and He's going to carry you across. There's no partial dependence upon Jesus Christ. It is all or it is nothing. And so when we talk about trusting Christ as Savior, we're talking about getting on His back, so to speak, and allowing Him to bridge the gap between you and God because you can't do it. And so that's what a Christian is. So when I talk today about growing as a Christian, I'm talking to people who have trusted Christ as their Savior. You say, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. Then you can ask Jesus to save you today. You can do that. At the end of this sermon, there's usually a time of prayer. Sometimes I pause and have like 30 seconds of silence. You can ask Jesus to save you. Say, I feel this tug in my heart. How do I know if God wants me to be a Christian? If you feel a tug on your heart, that means that's God tugging on your heart to become a Christian. So I hope that is just a little explanation of what the gospel is as we jump into how we grow as Christians. Now, in our study, there are five phases of growth. because we're using the analogy of trees, that we want to be a strong oak tree that bears fruit as a Christian. How do we get there? Well, there are five phases. There is the planted phase, which is really what I just talked about, becoming a Christian. There's the rooted phase. There's the growing phase. And now today there's the maturing phase. And then we'll get to, in our final weeks, the multiplying. So how do we grow? We grow, and today we talk about multiplying. Rule number 8 is this. It is discover your spiritual gift and you will find purpose. Now, you should recognize the term spiritual gift, because on August 28th and September 4th, I preached 2 messages on spiritual gifts. You can go back and listen to them. A little bit of what I'm talking about today is going to cross over. Some of what I'm talking about is different than those messages, but those messages were a little bit more of a deep dive into spiritual gifts. I want to come across this again today because it is vital to maturing as a Christian. I don't know whether you've had this experience, but it happened to Rochelle and I just a few weeks ago. It's happened actually more than once. But we were coming back from a short trip to Ohio. My parents live in Ohio. My mom's not doing well. And so we made a visit back. I hadn't been back in a while. And so we had planned, as we were coming back on Saturday, kind of our food situation and what we were going to do. And we had kind of, before we got home, because you know how it is when you're out and you're coming back home and you're like, well, what do we have in the refrigerator? I don't know. I don't remember. And it was kind of like, well, why don't we just stop at one of our favorite places, because we know we'll be happy before we get home. We're going to stop at Chipotle. And I don't know what it is. I just never tire of that. Don't tell me anything bad about it. I don't want it ruined, okay? It's my thing, and I just want to enjoy it. And so we, for several miles, as we were driving across Pennsylvania, were kind of getting the saliva ready, thinking about going to Chipotle, right? And so we pull up to a place that is just north of here, and it was probably 7 o'clock at night. And sure enough, we jumped out of the car. I happily locked the car. And I mean, we're going in. I'm thinking about the chips. There's something about the nacho chips at Chipotle. They have like a hint of lime in the salt that's on them. I can taste it before I get there. And we walk up to the door, and there's a sign there, and it says, closed. And I'm thinking, this was Saturday night. I'm thinking, why would Chipotle be closed at 7 o'clock on Saturday night? And as you've probably seen on some places, they were short-staffed, and so they just had to close. I honestly cannot remember what we did at that point, but it was complete disappointment whatever happened after that. I don't know what it was, but it was closed. In church, there should not be a shortage of spiritually gifted people. We understand there's a shortage of workers out there, and it makes sense. I'm not mad at Chipotle. I'm going to go back, and we've probably been back since then. But in the church, there should not be a shortage of, listen, spiritually gifted people. Now, I want to be careful here, because sometimes there is a shortage of workers within the church. And partly the church is to blame for that, because the church at times can have too many programs requiring too many workers and not giving people adequate times of rest and recovery. And so sometimes it's the church's fault. I don't want to give this impression that whatever churches have going on, the problem is with the people. God has said, and we're going to see here in just a moment, that His church always has the amount of spiritually gifted people that He desires the church to have. If this passage we're going to look at is true, that's before us today, then every church has what is needed. Every church has what is needed to grow spiritual fruit in the lives of people and to be maturing people. Let me repeat that again. If this passage is true before us, then every church has what is needed at each stage to grow spiritual fruit in the lives of its members. But this is conditional. This is conditional on whether the members are actively using their spiritual gifts. What if people don't use their spiritual gifts? What if they don't, or why don't people use spiritual gifts? Well, first of all, I think sometimes people don't think they have one. Or they just think, well, I just don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. Or they haven't been challenged to use their spiritual gift. And so today, I want you to discover, to seek to discover. Let's put it that way. Because you may not walk out and say, oh, I know what it is. I want you to seek to discover your spiritual gift and to find purpose in the church. Because this passage is for that purpose. That you would discover your gift and to find purpose in the church. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 is all about. Now, I've got 3 points today. I'm going to cover them quickly because, again, back in late August, early September, I preached 2 messages on this. There's more there. So please access that. Go to our website, bethelbc.org, and you can access those messages. I'm going to look at the quest to find your spiritual gift. I want to look at the power of the spiritual gift. That this is not insignificant. It is powerful. And the authority of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1 says this. Look at what the text will begin reading in verse 1. And we'll give a definition of a spiritual gift. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers. And I say this repeatedly, but let me say again. That the Greek words that are often used when it says brothers is not just addressing men, but it literally can say, in some of your translations, I think perhaps the NIV says brothers and sisters. So this is all of us. I do not want you to be uninformed. So is it any clearer than what he's just said here? He wants this topic to be very clear. Now, let me start by saying, what is a spiritual gift? What is a spiritual gift? Let me give the definition that's given in the workbook on page 118 in the handout that you have there. I'm just going to use that because it's in the material and I feel like it's sufficient, it's adequate. I would probably change a couple words, but we're not going to do that. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability given by the Holy Spirit to believers, Christians, that empower them to serve the body of Christ with effectiveness. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability given by the Holy Spirit to believers that empower them to serve the body of Christ with effectiveness. Now, I understand with that definition, you immediately begin to think of your own self, which this is supposed to make you think of yourself. And some of you are thinking, well, I have a particular knack at computers or cars or running a business. How does that mesh with the body of Christ? And I understand those questions are there, but I just want to start with this baseline that what Paul says is concerning spiritual gifts, he doesn't want us to be uninformed. So he wants this to become clear to us. So hold your questions, hold the definition. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability given by the Holy Spirit to believers, to Christians, that empower them to serve the body of Christ with effectiveness. This is how maturing people grow and how fruit is produced. Now, go to verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, this is before they had become Christians, you were led astray to mute idols. However you are led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Stop right there and let me acknowledge what you may be thinking. The first verse is pretty clear. I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. The next 2 verses are kind of like, huh? I mean, what does that have to do with anything? Let me give you a quick synopsis of those 2 verses. These people had come out of religions. They had known nothing of Jesus Christ at all. Now they become Christians, and Paul is talking not only about Jesus, not only about God, but about this person called the Holy Spirit. This person called the Holy Spirit is not to be ignored. Because Jesus said before he died, he is sending what? He's sending a comforter, the Holy Spirit who will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, without going into deep waters quickly, let me say the Bible acknowledges this theological truth of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, one God. Explain that, Rob. I want you to explain that so I understand that as clearly as I understand a menu at the diner. I want to understand what you mean by that. Here's my answer to that. I cannot. I can acknowledge what the Bible says, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they are one. But for people who came out of polytheistic religions, because many of the ancient world religions were polytheistic, that means many gods. It was not uncommon for a person in the ancient world, and even into our day, folks, I mean, there are religions like that today, where there are many, many, many gods, to now come into Christianity and believing Jesus Christ, and now Paul's talking about the Holy Spirit, and someone could say, oh, another religion with lots of gods. So verses 2 and 3 are saying, no, totally different. When I talk about the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about the same person as Jesus, and I'm talking about the same person as God, but I'm talking about Him in a distinct way that He wants those people to understand. Okay, so I know what I just said is not crystal clear, but it's basically giving them the assurance that as Jesus saved them, you will understand this, I can say this definitively, as Jesus saved them, so the Holy Spirit gifts them. As sure as you are, Corinthian people, that Jesus Christ saved you from all of your sins, as sure as you are of that is as sure as you can be, that God, the Holy Spirit, will gift you with a spiritual gift, and you need to use that within the body of Christ. So he's really emphasizing his point here in what's going on. Now, all of that said requires humility. All right? One of the things about the book of Corinthians is that Paul is writing, he's writing letters to a church. And the church at Corinth had a lot of stuff going on with it. If you want to talk about a messed up church, this church was messed up, right? Really bad. It's interesting that sometimes we think, man, I want to go back to first century Christianity. Let me just say, I don't. I do not. Lots of people in my position were persecuted. I can honestly tell you, I don't want to be persecuted. I like things the way they are now. But sometimes we can begin to think to ourselves, you know, those early churches, they were more authentic. Everything was so, they were just real, man. And what I want to point to in the New Testament is, yeah, they were real. They were really messed up. This was a really messed up church that Paul is trying to give instruction to. One of the things he's trying to help them to do to sort out the messed upness, he's certainly calling them to repentance, but he's also calling them to start living in the right ways, and living in the right way is using your spiritual gift in the body of Christ to serve other people. But here is how they were taking that. Well, I have a spiritual gift, and mine is a really important spiritual gift. Yours, not so much. And so there were ways that began to work itself out in the early church. And what Paul is saying is, look, Jesus Christ saved you. The Holy Spirit gifts you. None of this is because you've done anything right. So you need to have humility that the Spirit gifts you and start serving in that. So there's a level of humility that Paul is trying to give to them or work into them that is also teaching them that character precedes gifting. This is not a matter of who's got the most, you know, the coolest gift in the church. This is not a matter of opening gifts up on Christmas Day and, wow, he got the really cool one and I got kind of the dud one. All of these gifts are valuable in the body of Christ, but character must precede gifting. Romans 12:3, a different passage says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Why is he saying that, folks? Because they were thinking that way. They were thinking that way. He says, but to think sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So I think it was great today when I walked in the building, these greeters. We had some huggy greeters today. That is great. Now, you're not going to see anything about greeting in the list of spiritual gifts, but you know, the operation of those spiritual gifts in the life of the church is for the upbuilding of the church. How many of you appreciate a good hug? Put your hands up. Who doesn't, man? Who doesn't? Now, I know some of you didn't put your hands up because you're like, well, it depends who from. You're right. I understand that. Forget about all that. I got that. I think there are some people gifted more than others with hugging. I've said this for many, many years. And I feel like it's partly in my soul. I'm losing attachment to this. My mom was always a great hugger. I just feel like her body and there's something about a mom's hug. I think that some of you are really good huggers. I saw Sharon Feit hugging people this morning. There's something about that that's used in the body of Christ to build other people up. Do you understand what Paul is saying here, folks? What Paul is saying is that what I'm doing right now is not a more important gift than what was exercised at the door this morning. Now, the subject matter, that is important, the Word of God. I understand the value of what I'm doing right now. But me, the human vessel, in the sight of God, I am not more important than somebody that greeted at the door this morning using their spiritual gift. That's what he's saying here. And so what he's trying to help this church to understand is you're not considered a more spiritual person, Rob, because you put a coat on and you stand up and you try to give God's word to people and everybody listens to you and, whoa, that's incredible. No. You are a person using a spiritual gift given by God, and it has nothing to do with how awesome a dude Rob Campbell is. Nothing. God could easily take my gift away from me. I could wake up tomorrow and have no voice and my whole ministry be done, and it would be God's doing. It's very easy to become proud when we have something someone else does not. Can I just say that sometimes, and this is unfortunate, Christians are not known for their humility. In our quest to discover our spiritual gifts, let's seek to be humble. Let's seek to be humble. Let's seek to just lay this before the Lord. Now, let's talk about the power behind the spiritual gifts. There's a quote that is attributed to A.W. Tozer, a preacher of the past, and it's been difficult to track down which of his writings, he has lots of writings, where this quote is, but it's an interesting quote nonetheless. Here's what he said. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everybody would know the difference. It's just an interesting quote. Spiritual gifts are the evidence of God's power in the assembly. Spiritual gifts are the evidence of God's power in the assembly. Where do you get that, Rob? Verse 6. 1 Corinthians 12:6. He says that there are varieties of activities. There's a word there that's in parentheses. I'll talk about it in a moment. But it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Now, the word in parentheses there, an ergmata, is a Greek word. It's a transliteration. You just take the Greek letters and put them into English of the Greek word. You can see from that is where we get our word energy from. It says here, folks, explicitly that the activity is God's doing. So the spiritual giftedness of the congregation and what the congregation is doing out of that spiritual giftedness is propelled and empowered by God. Once you're a Christian, everyone has at least one gift. That's what the Scripture is telling us, at least one gift. Now, when I talked about this before, I talked about some of the variations of that. We have different lists of gifts in the New Testament. And you may look at that and you may say, I just don't know where I line up in any of that. But there are offshoots of so many of those gifts. Everyone has at least one of those if you are a Christian. What are the gifts? Well, page 119 that you have there in your handout talks about those gifts. There are five main passages that talk about those gifts. There are approximately 21 of them, if you were just combine them, listed in the New Testament. This is not an exhaustive list. 1 Peter chapter 4 gives categories. It gives the two broad categories of spiritual gifts. Let me read 1 Peter 4. As each has received a gift. This is where I'm getting every person at least one gift. As each has received a gift. Use it. How? To serve one another. What's the purpose? As good stewards of God's very grace. So this is how grace is extended in the congregation amongst believers, is that we use our spiritual gifts in these variety of ways, and God keeps pushing grace, His grace, through the congregation. Now, here are the broad categories, verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks. Those are word gifts, speaking gifts. Now just stopping right there, you say, where does a greeter hugging people fall into the list of spiritual gifts? And I don't want to give the impression, it was Nancy and Sharon that were greeting this morning, that I know their spiritual gift because I saw them operating out there. And just one quick snapshot. But where does hugging actually fall into the list of spiritual gifts? Well, it may not actually be the hug, it could be the actual words that are said. So you can easily identify what I'm doing. You say, well, you're gifted at that. That's what you do. But it's not just, it doesn't say preaching. It doesn't say standing up and telling people things. It's a word gift. There are some of you in this congregation that when you write a note, it has a certain punch, it has a punch to it that hits people right in the heart and just immediately lifts them up. There are people like that in this congregation. I know that because I've been on the receiving end of that at different times. Or I've heard of others of you being able to do that. So this word gift, don't think to yourself, oh, I couldn't get up in front of people. That's not exclusive. That's a piece of that. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, second category of gifts, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By the way, I want to point this out because it can easily get lost in this. Paul sums this up with a word of worship. I think if Paul were preaching on this, that he would say what he says here. He would say, in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's sing a worship song before I continue on. Because you know what? When people use their spiritual gift and other people begin to recognize it, it is a worship moment to say, look, that's God at work there. God showed up and is gifting people to do that. And isn't it wonderful when people do that? It's a ministry of grace and people worship in that. 1 Peter 4 identifies speaking gifts and serving gifts. Now, let me address a kind of an issue with this. Speaking gifts and serving gifts are very normal, right? Nothing weird that sounds odd about that. What often happens in this discussion of spiritual gifts is people immediately get off on supernatural gifts. And we begin to kind of go off on like healing and tongues. This was what was happening in the New Testament. I addressed this before, but let me simply say that many of those gifts were used early on in the church to authenticate what the Bible was saying because they didn't have the whole Bible. We have the whole Bible now, and over the process of church history, those gifts have begun to dissipate. Do I believe that somewhere in the world there is someone out in a culture where there's a foreign language being spoken and they've never learned the language, and God, in some unusual act, empowers them to speak that foreign language even though they never learned it, to be able to speak truths of God, and that happens. Do I believe that happens? Absolutely 100% true. I believe that happens. Do I believe that the operation of tongues in the church today is a normal part of the church? And the answer to that is no. So I want to draw your attention to page 121. I'm not going to spend a long time on this, but page 121 gives some categories of spiritual giftedness when it comes to those supernatural gifts. I'm not going to spend a huge time talking about this, except to say the far right category is the category that goes off the rails. Okay? If this matters to you at all, I put myself in the soft cessationist category. Do I believe God gives impressions or gives promptings or the Holy Spirit gives nudges? Absolutely. This is nothing different from what you've, if you've been in this church for a long time, than you heard from this pulpit for many, many years. I guarantee you, years ago, Pastor Harris stood here and said things like, "I've prayed about this and the Lord is leading me." And then often quoting a passage of Scripture, reading a passage of Scripture, that when God leads, He's leading in concert with what His Word says and not some bizarre thing outside of His Word. So I want to stop right there on the sensational gifts and continue on with verse number 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Spiritual gifts are given to build others up. That's the purpose of a spiritual gift. Glorify God and to build others up. Let's just take the gift of mercy for just a moment, because that gift is listed. God has given some of you a super... Now, listen, everybody is to be merciful. This isn't an excuse to say, well, you know, I kind of say it like it is, and that's just the way I am. I'm not merciful. I don't have that gift. Listen, we don't get to declare what gifts we don't have and use them as excuses for our actions. So we're all to be merciful, but there are some of you in this congregation who have a supernatural empathetic ability. You're very merciful. You can feel the way others feel. You can hear them. You can care for them. When you're sitting with someone over coffee and you hear their story, you are, by the exercise of your gift, you are allowing a channel to open of the power and the grace of God to flow through you into somebody else's life. That's what you're doing. It's not just that you're kind of a sensitive person. It's that God has gifted you to do this. That's the gift of mercy in brief. There are some of you here at Bethel who have the gift of generosity. You know, that's one of the gifts that's listed, the gift of giving. And I you know, it's funny when we read through those gifts over the years, and some people are like, "Oh, I really want that gift. I don't want that gift, you know. I mean, I don't know what that means, you know." No, when you use those gifts, you're going to feel alive, man. You're going to feel like you want to, because it's God empowering you to do that. There are some of you who have the gift of giving. This has nothing to do with how much money you make. Because I guarantee you, some of you look at that and say, "Well, I don't have a gift of giving. I don't make much money." No, it has nothing to do with how much money you make. Listen, folks, most of the people that Paul was talking to in the New Testament were poor. So he's not talking to extremely wealthy people here. You have the ability to see a need in someone's life and to bless them in some way through a difficult time. And when you do that, you open a channel of power that goes into somebody else's life and it graces them. It's the use of a spiritual gift. You are releasing God's power into somebody else's life. Some of us here at Bethel have the gift of leadership and vision. Helping someone see something they wouldn't ordinarily see for their life, but you've pointed it out. I'm not talking about a flaw. I'm talking about where they could go. I'm talking about where the church could go. I'm talking about seeing something up ahead. the gift of leadership. And when this is properly exercised, it's releasing God's power into the lives of people and gracing them. It's the floodgates of God's power. Discover your spiritual gift. Understand there's power behind this. It's God's power. Now let's look for just a brief moment about the arrangement of these gifts. If you'll look down at verse 14, it says, for the body, and this is really, really interesting. I know I say that phrase just a lot, and I need to stop probably saying the word interesting as much. But it is interesting that when Paul talks about gifts, he talks about a body. Everybody understands a body because everybody I'm talking to right now has a body. And it's so easy to understand what he's saying here. He says in verse 14, the body does not consist of one member but many. So easy to understand. We're not all a big foot walking around. We're not all a huge eyeball just blinking. We're not all an ear. We're not all a big head brain, or else we'd topple off of our head. We are a whole body with hands and small joints and all this stuff. We understand that. He's using the same analogy. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Now, he's not arguing saying people don't say this. It's almost like people are saying, well, you know, I'm not a good hugger and I'm not really encouraging and I just don't see needs. Like, what do you do? Well, I love to cook. Oh, really? Who have you cooked for? Oh, lots of people. Somebody needed a casserole over here. Somebody needed this. Oh, wait a minute. So you cook and you give it to people and people are blessed by that? Are you kidding me? That's your spiritual gift, man. Keep cooking. Keep giving. Keep doing that. Well, I'm just not as important as those huggers out there and those coffee people and you standing up there just talking for 45 minutes. I'm not as important as that. Look, the foot cannot say to the hand or the mouth, I am not needed. It doesn't make it any less part of the body. It's part of the body. He goes on to say, if the ear should say, verse 16, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less part of the body. You know, when I was in college, I was with a group of people. Now, I guarantee you, I hesitate to say this because nobody's going to look me in the eye afterwards. I guarantee I know what's going to happen. But I'm willing to take that risk. I'm confident. I'm centered on this day, this moment right now. When I was in college, no kidding, it was the first time somebody ever pointed out to me that my earlobes were attached at the bottom. I had not even noticed that about other people. So I started looking at people and noticed that some of you don't have an earlobe. Can you feel your ear right? How many of you have an earlobe that's attached at the bottom? Put your hands down. How many of you do not have an attached earlobe at the bottom? Put your hands down. How many of you have no idea how to discern what I'm talking about? All right. So in the back, afterwards, we're going to have a tutorial. You come by, you can look at an attached earlobe. My earlobe's attached to the bottom, and they were kind of laughing at me. Oh, look at him, his earlobe's attached to the bottom. I was just kind of like, what are you talking about? How's this even important? You know, an ear cannot say, well, I'm not an eye. I want to be an eye because I want to see stuff. Look, you're an ear, man. That's the function. If you didn't have ears, man, you would be depending on your sight, but how much better is it to have ears and eyes? Paul's using this illustration because it's easy for people to understand. And then he concludes this way, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? A couple things I want to point out. These spiritual gifts, it is, folks, a living thing. It is something that happens whenever the church is gathered and whenever you as a Christian are connecting with other people. It is a living thing. So when I'm done here today and the sermon is over and it's just going to be over here in a couple minutes, Rob Campbell doesn't unzip from his spiritual gift and he gets to be doing something else for the rest of the week and then he comes in on Sunday, zips his spiritual gift on and then I start using it again. That spiritual gift is a part of me wherever I go, like my skin. And I take it wherever I go. So therefore, I have to be conscientious that what I'm given by God is a stewardship from Him, and I need to use that and be sensitive to the Spirit of God in the use of that, even when I don't feel like it. And I'll tell you, verses or passages like 2 Timothy, where he tells Timothy, preach the word in season. What is in season? When there's lots of fruit, man. When people are like, yeah, that's great, preacher, I love it. You're preaching. You're one of the best preachers I've ever heard. Preach the word in season and out of season. When things are quiet, somebody leaves the church, somebody's critical, when there's no fruit. In season, out of season. Does that lessen the spiritual gift? Does that mean the spiritual gift goes away? No, the spiritual gift can be just as powerful. It's living. It's a body. Just because I don't feel good one day, does that mean I have no skin? Does that mean I have no eyeball? No, I have all of that. This is a living thing. So we need to be conscientious about using our spiritual gift all the time and be sensitive to the Spirit of God. It is more connected than we realize. That's the other point that he's trying to make. What does that mean for us? First of all, it means I can't be on the sideline. We used to say in the old days, not to point out anybody, you just can't be a back row Baptist when it comes to this. Right? Can't say, well, I'm going to, you know, those people voted in today, or those people up here on the platform, well, let them use their spiritual gift. Not me. Okay, so does that mean we just function without a finger today? Does that mean I need to inform the congregation? We're a whole body today except for this hand. Hand's not going to do anything. No, we need to show up. We are more vital than we realize. We cannot be on the sideline. And number two, we should really, folks, strive to stay connected to people in the body. We need to strive to be connected to people in the body. You know this. I've said this many times too. The way this church is structured, you can be upset at someone and plan your escape route and your entrance route and never have to talk to them. You can even bring your own coffee because you won't have to be around here where you would run into them. And you've observed their ways because religious people are like animals in the wild. They park in the same spot. They sit in the same spot. They have the same migratory patterns. And so I can avoid all of that, and I don't have to mess with them. I know this because I've observed some of your migratory patterns. There are times I stay away from people. We have to strive to stay connected to people in the body. Why? I know it's ridiculous. That's part of the reason Paul uses the illustration. How in the world, folks, can we operate if we had bodies like that? I'm just so, you know, I know as people say, my thumbs keep getting in the way, you know, kind of thing. How would it work if we could just remove parts of our body, like some sort of, you know, character or some sort of doll or something? You know, just replace the head and get another head or whatever it is. It just wouldn't work. We can't do that here either. So that means we should strive to stay connected. So here's something to really think about as we close. 1 Corinthians 12:18. As it is, God arranged the members in the body. Each one of you. I know I just replaced a word. Each one of you. As He chose. If you don't like somebody else in this body, you've got to take that where it belongs. God's the one who chose. God's the one who chose. God arranged the members in this body. Why did God put us together? Ephesians 4:12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith, of knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does this mean? Number one, discern what your gift is. On pages 123 to 127 and page 129, there's stuff to help you with that. Stuff to help you, get you started in that. Discern your gift. Be on the pursuit of that. And then here's the other thing, share your gift. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't keep it to yourself. Why? One final passage. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation, 1 Peter 4. Here's what he says. I think, again, here's the word. It's interesting. The end of the world is coming soon. Oh man, Rob's become one of those preachers going to prophesy the end of the world. No, Peter said it a long time ago. The end of the world is coming soon. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. Why? Love covers a multitude of sins. You know, the truth is, we're just going to irritate each other. We're going to take the fire out of each other. What should we do, man? How should we handle that? We should really work to have deep love for each other. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Isn't it interesting that deep love often in Scripture is connected with food and hospitality? We've talked about this so many times. Jesus practiced this. And here's the point I wanted to land on, verse 10. God has given each of you a gift from His variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Why? Because the end of the world is coming soon and other people are going to stand before God someday. How well they listen to the preaching and they appropriate the preaching and obey the Scriptures, 100% that's needed. But God doesn't make me the sole person that helps you to do that. You know what He says to you, Christian, in this church? He says, God has given you a gift from His variety of spiritual gifts, so use that gift to serve each other. Because that person is going to stand before God someday, and you have a part in that. Greeters have a part in that. Ushers have a part in that. Coming to church, using gifts, mercy and giving, and all these varieties of gifts. That's how God prepares people to stand before Him. And what a day that will be. When you stand there and you see another person in this church and you've used your spiritual gift and you have the knowledge, I participated in that. I participated in that because God gave me a gift and I used it. And look how wonderful that person looks today standing before Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. He's the one. So let's use our spiritual gifts. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time we've had in Your Word this morning. Help these dear people to discern and to share their gifts. And we recognize this is all to the praise and the honor and the glory of Jesus. Because You, God, are the one who energizes the gift, who gives the gift. And so we stand in awe. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, just a moment of quiet here that You would talk to God. Maybe you just don't know what your spiritual gift is, or maybe you've been opting out, or maybe you've been hurt and you're just like, I'm just going to sit back and watch people. And God's convicted you today that you need to get off of the sideline and into the game. Or maybe you're not a Christian and you need to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I'm going to be quiet, let you talk to the Lord before we close in a song this morning. So God, may these things be made so by Your power to the praise and the honor and the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.